Let's open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we finish today, 2 months worth of teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, some of you are saying, Mark, it's been longer than 2 months. Well, it was actually 8 teachings, but including today, but it's been longer because of vacations and other things and all this. But we're going to actually finish today looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm excited about this series. Today is kind of putting a bow on the package, kind of wrapping the whole thing up and saying, all right, here we are. You know, we only have one more gift to go, and that is the interpretation of tongues, the last one that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to spend a short amount of time on that. And then we're going to look at the whole thing kind of in an overview to get a whole picture again of what Paul gave us in context, reading straight through and making a few comments of chapters 12 and 13 and 14, looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And guys, I'll tell you, I believe the need for the gifts of the Spirit is paramount in the church today. John Wesley said, the reason the church is not walking in power is they're not utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was in his day. And if God used John Wesley the way he did in his day, and he's saying that they weren't utilizing the power of the Spirit then, where are we today? And so we need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask God to give us that. So notice here in chapter 12, again in verse 10, Paul is speaking, and he's been talking about the gifts and the gifts that are given. And he says in verse 10, as he's making this list, to another the working of miracles, these are to those that the gifts are given, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues and or languages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, we do need the power of your Spirit right now. God, I need it right now. I need your power. And I'm just admitting that in front of this whole congregation. I need your power, or I can't share your word effectively. Lord, it's just going to be the reading of your word. It must be empowered by your Spirit. And yet you've given your Holy Spirit for this reason. And you've given the gifts, and you've given your power so that when we read your word, it might come alive to us, Lord. It might change our lives. It might transform us. It might move us. And Lord, there are some today who you're going to be giving, I believe, the gift to interpret different languages. And we are going to pray for that gift as well as we've prayed for all the other gifts. But I pray, God, more than that, you would give us understanding in our own language that we might be able, Lord, to take this to heart and that you would be our teacher. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to you, and we're excited about what you have for us in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The gift of other languages. We talked last week about the gift of tongues and or, that term seems to scare people. Really, the gift of other languages is another way to say it. And I think oftentimes that can take some of the edge off for somebody. You know, it's amazing when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, there doesn't seem to be any problem with a gift of prophecy or a word of wisdom or a gift of knowledge or a gift of teaching. Or whatever the gift might be that God gives us. But when you get to the gift of other languages or the interpretation of other languages, people get a little bit skittish sometimes. But guys, again, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we have to say, Lord, we want everything you have. We're not going to pick and choose. We want everything. But we need an understanding about what the gifts are, how they operate, and what is the proper use of the gifts. And as we covered last week in detail, I believe the reason that many of the gifts, some of the gifts, I should say, especially this particular one, is oftentimes shied away from is because of the abuses that we've seen, the misuses, the lack of understanding of the way this gift operates and the uses in the church. Guys, let me ask you this. Do you believe that your God is a supernatural God? Isn't it amazing we can believe that God can create the heaven and the universe, but we have a hard time believing that God can do something supernatural when it comes to languages? I had a very interesting phone call this week. I was driving in my car, and I know why it came this week. God gave me this phone call this week because of today's teaching. And oftentimes God will do that. He'll make something happen that is going to take place that week. And he wants to reiterate in my heart what it is that he wants me to say and what he wants me to do. And he wants me to share with you. But I had Tony Rizzo from Gospel for Asia call. And Tony, I don't think, has ever been to visit us. He may have been once. I know that David has been a few times. You guys would probably recognize David. But Gospel for Asia is a ministry by K.P. Yohannan that God has used K.P. Yohannan to raise up in India. An amazing ministry. You may have heard of Gospel for Asia. It is much broader than Calvary Chapel. He is a Calvary Chapel guy, but it's a worldwide ministry, and there are many different denominations and non-denominations involved in Gospel for Asia. And there's all kinds of miracles always coming out of Gospel for Asia. You know, I get amazed every time we go to these conferences. And last time, a couple of weeks ago, we went to a conference. KP was there again, and he shares, and you hear all these miracles, and you go, God, why don't you do that here? And I think the reason is oftentimes is God is the same in India as he is in America. But oftentimes we don't depend on God as much in America because we have all these conveniences. And also we don't believe in the power of God as much sometimes because we logic through everything. You know, you take these people that live in villages and they just believe in God and they all of a sudden meet God and God does these amazing miracles. They have the faith to believe and they see amazing things done. And Tony called me up and he said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, we have a guy over there that wanted to come to our Bible college. They train him up and they send him out in the villages to share the gospel. And he said, we wanted to train him up in the Bible college, and or rather he wanted to be trained up in the Bible college, but he had a problem. He couldn't read. And he said, if I can't read the Bible, how can I share the gospel, you know, in fullness? I can give, you know, the gospel, the basic gospel, but how can I go in as a pastor and teach the people? And he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to pray for God to supernaturally give me the ability to read. Now, we hear that, and we immediately snicker and think, well, it's supernaturally. You know, if I'd have known that was available, I would have prayed that in second grade, right? You know, just like, Lord, just no study needed. God, help me with algebra, the gift of algebra. I need that right now. Father, you know. But you know what? When there's no other option and there's people that need to hear the gospel, it's amazing what our God will do. And he said, I'm going to pray for 15 days. And I don't know why he chose 15 days to give God time to work, but he prayed for 15 days that God would give him the ability to read so he could read the Bible and become a pastor. And he said, after 15 days, he couldn't read. And so he said, all right, well, you know what? I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go another 15 days and just give God opportunity, you know, and just see what God does. I guess at the end of that 15, if God hadn't, I don't know what he would have done. Maybe he said, okay, maybe I'm called to something else, or maybe I'll have to do it the conventional way and just go to school and wait years and years before I can become a pastor. But he felt God was calling him to be a pastor right then. So he started praying. And 13 days into it, he opened up his Bible, and all of a sudden he said he was there with people around him, and he would just do that every day, just open and just look at it, thinking, I'm going to be able to read this, and look at it. And he said they were all astounded. He simply began reading the Word of God verse by verse. And God supernaturally gave him an ability to read because he had a desire to go and share the gospel, and he was in a place where no one could teach him, or he could teach him, but he didn't have time, and God gave him that supernatural ability. Now, I tell you that, some of you may be skeptical, some of you are going, wow, look at the power of our God, and yet if I was to say that God could give you another language to praise him in, and then give someone else the ability to interpret that, what would your reaction be? Communication is just a means that God uses between us and him in prayer and in different ways. And God uses it in different languages. We're going to see Paul talks about today. I got tickled listening to Ken Davis. Some of you guys listen to Ken Davis maybe on the little radio spots. And maybe you heard this one, so it won't be funny to you. But he was talking about the fact that his wife says, you never communicate with me good. And really, speaking in any language is just communication. And she said, you don't speak very much. You just kind of sit there and don't say anything. And I guess probably a lot of us as husbands hear that. I've never had that problem. Mine is kind of, be quiet now. We've heard it. That's good. But for a lot of you guys, you basically, you're cavemen. You grunt. You know, hey, honey, how you doing? You know, that's your answer, right? You know, you never talked to me. I just talked to you twice. Didn't you? So, but he said, my wife gives me that, you don't talk to me thing. So one day I said, I'm just going to start talking, and whatever comes to my heart, I'm going to say and converse with my wife. He said, they drove by Dunkin' Donuts. And he said, Dunkin' Donuts. And she went, what? She doesn't hear good. She's hard of hearing, he said. Dunkin' Donuts. What do you mean? What? And said they got in a fight over him saying that. And they're fighting back and forth in this. And finally he goes, what is so hard to understand about Dunkin' Donuts? She said, don't condone what? Anyway. Communication is huge. And so if we don't understand what we're saying, it doesn't mean anything. To him, it meant Dunkin' Donuts. To her, it was don't condone something, right? Guys, the bottom line is when it comes to God giving other gifts and giving this particular gift, he gives it for a reason. Now, we saw last week, number one, the gift of languages or tongues is given for the individual to build yourself up. It is for you privately between you and the Lord to build yourself up. But there's another use for this particular gift, and that is so that you can build others up. It's so that they can see the miracle of God, just like the guy who read and couldn't even read. People see that, and Paul says it's a sign to the unbeliever that they might believe. We talked about last week how Pastor John Corson, remember that? Someone spoke in another language, and they were having a prayer meeting, and nobody there knew that language, but there was another guy that happened to be in the room that was from Iraq. And it was a language spoken in his native tongue. And he said, why did they speak that? And he said, well, we're just praying, and that was the language that came forward. He said, that's my native language, and God used that to draw him in. We spoke about Pastor Chuck and this woman that came to one of their services, an afterglow they were having after the normal service, and they were just worshiping and quiet before the Lord, and someone sang in French, and she came forward and said, you know what? Why did the person sing in French? I told you the story last week, and none of them knew French, and God used that to bring her to himself, and she gave her life to Christ right there in that meeting because of the miracle she saw of that gift. Now, guys, that is how the gift is to operate. It is not something that's supposed to be out of control with no boundaries and drives everybody away and scares everyone to death. It's to be used as a supernatural manifestation of God. And yet when God does that, God, if he does that in a group setting, God will also give someone the interpretation so we know what it is they're saying. And that's the gift that we're talking about today, the gift of interpretation. Now, I'm only going to make a couple of comments about this because it's pretty self-explanatory. And then we're going to just jump into the chapters here and go through them to see this overview. But to fully grasp the gift of interpretation, we have to understand the difference between two words, translation and interpretation. What is a translation? A translation is a word-for-word exchanging from one language to the other. Some of you have Bibles that are translations this morning, and some of you have Bibles that are not. Now, that may shock you. I'm not getting on a Bible issue, but I'll use this as an example. The King James, the New King James, the ESV, and some of these are what they call literal translations. They take the Hebrew, and they translate them into English. Things like the NIV and some of these others, they're not translations. They're what's called transliterations, and they're thought for thought. They take the thought of the word, and they put it in their own words. So one being a translation, being a word for word, whereas an interpretation is actually tells the word for word or thought for thought, but gives explaining to it. It gives more detail about it. Now, why do I say that? And why is that important when it comes to this particular gift? Because again, when we have opportunities to use this gift here at Calvary Chapel, and as I've told you, we've done this in the past, and we're going to start doing it again. As a matter of fact, tonight, we're going to have tonight's service is going to be an afterglow and give you an opportunity to use the gifts. For those of you that want to do it, they'll be done decently and in order and be done under the instruction of God's word. But we're going to give you the freedom to do that. But when we do that, you need to understand how the gifts operate. Remember we talked before where someone would maybe speak in another language and someone would give what they thought was the interpretation. And they would say, God is saying that within 3 months, whatever. And they'll give some word or what. Well, that's not the interpretation because the Bible says that when you're speaking in another language that is supernatural, that it's speaking to God. And it's giving praises to God. So you know it's a true interpretation by if the words that are being spoken are praises and thanksgiving to God. So does that mean that the person that stood up and shared was wrong? Does that mean that they weren't moving by the gifts of the Spirit? Absolutely not. What it means is they were operating in some other gift that they mistook for the interpretation. They were probably giving a prophecy. They were giving a word of knowledge. They were giving a word of wisdom, whatever the case might be. And those are the kind of things we have to understand. So when someone speaks in another language or speaks in a tongue and you hear an interpretation that doesn't line up with the way it sounded, it might simply be that it's not word for word, but it's more of an interpretation. And that, again, is another way that the gift is used. There's nothing wrong in that and nothing wrong with that. So that pretty much explains the gift of interpretation. God will reveal to someone in their heart what it was that was said. And again, we've seen that throughout the scripture, and we've seen that some of you that have been involved around the moving of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit have seen that in your personal lives as well. Now, with that said, what I want to do now is I want to read through these chapters, only making slight comments as we go through them, to give you a fuller picture and really kind of wrap a bow on this thing. Kind of, we've studied now for 8 weeks. On the gifts of the Spirit. We studied very shortly on this one this morning, but it wasn't a lot to go into. But I want you to see now as Paul speaks about the gifts, the way the gifts are to operate, the way the gifts are to function, and see if it doesn't make more sense now as we cover through these chapters. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the problem wasn't that they didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the use of the gifts of the Spirit. The problem was they were abusing it, and they were using them wrongfully. And now we see Paul giving that correction in these chapters. So chapter 12, let's just jump into it. Notice Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now stop there just a moment. I'm not going to be stopping a lot. We have a lot to cover. But if there's one area in the church we're ignorant, what is it? The gifts of the Spirit. Now you know why God put in Paul's heart to write multiple chapters on this. And he starts it out by saying, listen, there's a lot of confusion about this, and I don't want there to be confusion. God doesn't want there to be confusion, so let's get into it. Verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." So God is doing this all together in individual ways to make the full package, he's saying. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one," note this, "for the profit of all." See, guys, the gifts you have are for everybody. Some of you guys have gifts that we need here. Start using those gifts. And it's not just a time and an afterglow where you use a gift. It's all the gifts used to do ministry. And Paul's going to further expound on this as he goes through this, saying, you know what? We're all different body parts. And if all the body parts don't work together, we're not going to be a complete body here at Calvary Chapel. And that's what we want. We want to be a complete body. Notice, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues, and that is other languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God chooses who will get what gifts, and then He distributes them. Our job is to come together and to use them as one body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now note that. He goes into this whole showing the different parts. Watch this. If the foot should say, because I am a hand, then I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I mean, just because the hand says it's not part of the body doesn't mean it isn't. It can deny it all day, right? You know, don't talk to the hand then in that case, but either way. Sorry. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, then I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. The bottom line is, guys, we're all different body parts. Now, I happen to be a mouth. I didn't choose that. You know, I mean, I remember growing up, I called me Motor Mouth. That was my nickname growing up, Motor Mouth. You know, that boy never shuts up, right? And that's good and bad. I got in a lot of trouble from that. With much talking comes, you know, as much sin, the Bible says. And I can attest to that. But God, over time, by His grace, teaches us to control these different things that we have. But some of you have different things. There's different things God has given you. And some of you, the gifts you have, you're not using them. And you're thinking, well, what's the need in that? That's not that important. I want to be more important. Notice, you know, He's saying, just because you don't have a certain gift does not mean you're not part of the body. Well, I can't teach. Well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I'm not this. Paul is making the point, it doesn't matter. You're needed. God chose which part you are. He put you where He needed you to be. Now be used in that way. You know, again, some of you might be thinking, hey, I can't do much of anything, but I can come and I can clean. God has gifted people to be cleaners of the church and the body of Christ. God has gifted people to be able to type. God has gifted people to be able to do all kinds of, to organize all the different gifts that are there. You've got to use them. And don't think that your gift is not important, you know. Notice there are many members, and God has put them in the body just as He is pleased. You know, we're all a part of it. He says, you know, God has set the members there in 18 as He wanted. In verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each other. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, you might think, well, my gift isn't as much. I'm not quite as talented. It is absolutely essential that that body part be there. Guys, we can go down a list of mentioning body parts that don't seem that essential but are needed. Absolutely needed. Can you imagine? I mean, not having fingernails. I mean, I don't want to get too much into that. You know, you go to wells where everybody starts cringing. But I mean, there's lots of reasons you need that. There's lots of reasons you need all kinds of, all the body parts are needed. And so He's making this whole picture. It's necessary. And again, I know we've talked about it before. There are some parts of our body that don't seem to get as much, you know, that they're, I guess, glorified as much, if you can use that you know, explanation. You think about the foot. You know, sometimes you look at the little toe and you think, well, what's this little piggy for? I mean, what does he really do, right? You think about the big toe, whatever toe it is, guys, the balancing process of the big toe is an amazing physiological thing. And we have to have that if we're going to be able to walk properly. And so whether you think you're hidden in a dark place and nobody recognizes you and you're not recognized, you know, whatever the case might be, you know what? You are essential to this body operating the way that it's supposed to function. And that's all Paul is saying. We've got to understand that. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Beautiful. And if one member suffers, look at this, I love this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Guys, note this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We should be grieved when we see a brother or sister that's suffering. Be grieved for them. But notice the flip side of that. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Obviously, no. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is clear, no. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, guys, note this. He says it's a good thing to desire them. Some of you may be going, I don't know if I want the gifts or not. This, I'm not sure what I think of. Listen, earnestly desire them. This is God's instruction. Earnestly desire them. If you don't desire them, ask God to give you that desire. But note this, in the midst of all the gifts and the desire for all the gifts, Paul says one sentence here that just blows this whole thing out of the water and really shows what it is all about and what the main focus is. And he says this at the end of verse 31, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And when we get into chapter 13, we get into the chapter that we all know as the chapter of love. Guys, here's the point. Everything in the Christian walk is based on love. Everything. I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care if you can teach, you can prophesy, you have a word of wisdom. As Paul's going to say, it doesn't matter if you can speak in a million tongues. Here's the question. Are you walking in love? Because if we're not walking in love, the world around us is not going to be impressed by what we can do. The world around us is not even going to believe it. They're going to say, well, that's not real. You're doing something that you're making up. They're not even going to believe it, much less be moved by it or impressed by it. Here's what's going to impress the world, loving them. And Paul says, you know what? Love's the paramount thing. In other words, with all the gifts that are there, that's great and all. But if I could do away, if I could have one thing that God would give me, and guys, I say this right now in front of you guys. If there's one gift, if God would say, Mark, I'll wipe away all your gifts and I'm only going to give you one, what would it be? It wouldn't be teaching. I would just quit being a pastor. I would say, all right, I'm not a pastor anymore. If he could give me one gift, I would say, God, give me the gift of love. If I could have one gift above all, because I know that if I have that gift, everything else is going to go great. Everything else is going to fall into place because that is the paramount thing for the believer. It's the paramount thing when it comes to the gifts. And Paul's going to make this point. Doesn't matter what you can do, Corinthians, because they were all into their gifts and they were all doing their gifts. Yes, wrongly. And that's why Paul wrote this corrective letter. But the bottom line is he's saying it's about love. And I love this big sandwich, this love sandwich that Paul makes here, because notice chapter 12 is one slice of bread. Chapter 14 is another slice of bread of the gifts of the Spirit, if you will. It's a gifts of the Spirit meal or whatever on both sides. But in the middle is a big chunk of love. And that's chapter 13. And you know, I used to wonder, why did God put chapter 13 right in the middle of two chapters on the gifts? Because oftentimes with the gifts is where love is forgotten. And love has to be right in the center of it and paramount. Notice he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So if I have that gift or all the others, in other words, but I have not love, I've become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I'm a noisemaker. That's all I am, a noisemaker. There's no love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Oh, you'd be great at a conference, right? You'd be the guy they'd want to come speak at the conference. He knows all mysteries. He's great in prophecy, right? It means nothing if there's no love. You ever met somebody that you really looked up to? Maybe in the Christian community, I've done this before. And you really look up to them, you're like, wow, that person, wow. And you go and you meet them and you find out they may be a great teacher or great at whatever, but there's no spirit or love around their life. You ever seen that? It's a real letdown. It's like, man, you've got this amazing gift, but you're missing the main thing. There's no love. There's no power. He says, even if you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I mean, I can believe God for anything so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Because I don't want to be nothing. I'm already nothing enough. I want to be something for God. And that means we have to pray for love. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, oh, Lord, I know I don't love like I should. I know I don't. God, make me a man of love. Pray that prayer. If you're a woman, don't pray that prayer. But man, you pray, make me a man of God. If you're a woman, pray, make me a woman of God. I think I don't need to give that instruction. But pray for God to give you that love, that heart of love, and he'll do it. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you know, you get really involved in missions work. I give my body to be burned. I go to the mission field and say, Lord, if I die, I die, right? But if I have not love, it profits me nothing. You know what breaks the person's heart that's trying to put someone to death in the mission field? It's when they stop and pray for them and love them, and then they die. You know, can you imagine how different it would be if you're yelling at them? I knew you guys were a bunch of losers. You're all going to go to hell anyway. Right? They're going to kill you and probably think, good riddance. You know, no witness there. You're thinking, I died for Christ. Well, you kind of died for yourself on that one. profits me nothing. Now he gives the definition of love. Love suffers long and is kind. We can all be convicted by this definition, but now we know how to pray. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I love verse 8. Love never fails. He's making a point. I'm glad that you have all these gifts. It's wonderful, but one day the gifts won't be needed. When you're in heaven and you see the Lord face to face, you're not going to need the gifts. You see, now we see through a mirror dimly. We're on this earth. We're not in heaven. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have all things exposed. We need every gift and every help that we can. But when we see him face to face, we're not going to need the gifts anymore. And so Paul is putting perspective on this. They were so in love with the gifts. And again, there's nothing wrong in the gifts, but they were overzealous for the gifts to the point of abuse. And he's going, look, I'm happy that you love the gifts. I'm glad you're using the gifts. Let them operate. But love is paramount. Love's got to be in the center. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, you know, when we're complete in him in heaven, then that which is in part will be done away. Hey, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, that is, on this earth, we're like children. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I love it. Now I only know in part. So I need this help. I need these gifts, in other words. But then I'll know just as I'm known. I'm not going to need that. Now, abide in faith and in hope and in love, these three. But again, he says it again. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. You should want that. That's good. But especially that you may prophesy. In other words, that people can understand you. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies or brings forth the word of God, like is happening this morning, speaks edification, that is building up of the body of Christ, and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You see, they were doing this public thing with tongues. See, stop that. Unless you have an interpreter, and we'll get to that in just a second. If you want to speak to the body in public regularly like this, speak to them in a language they understand. They need to be built up. He says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. There's that gift of interpretation, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? In other words, unless there's a way you can understand it. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by a tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning, we would say. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. You know, do this for, let everyone be blessed. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You know, you want to speak in another language, pray for God to give you the interpretation of that. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is my conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit or in another language, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit or another language, and I will also sing with understanding. I'll do both to make sure that there's edification. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, that is agree with you, at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I speak to this people, and yet for all that they still won't hear me. They'll not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, it's just because people don't pay attention. So God says, no, I do it as a sign. Notice this. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is for believers and for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and everybody speaks with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if you prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? You know, everybody was coming together in Corinth, and they were exercising all the gifts, every person, just unrestrained, going crazy, you know. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So there's an order to it. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets, so somebody has a word of prophecy, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that you may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Again, note this, whatever gift God gives you, he gives you the ability to control it. That's what that means. The spirit of the gift, you have the ability to control that. God doesn't take you over and make you do anything. You're the one that he gives control to. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, a little explanation here on that. Remember how the synagogues were set up. The women sat on one side, the men sat on another side, and according to historians, the women would oftentimes yell across to their husband, and they would say things like this: what in the world is he talking about? You know, some of you women have probably done that today. What in the world is he talking about? Some of you men may have done that. What in the world is he talking about? Here's the bottom line. He says, look, don't be making a ruckus in church. Keep silent. Women, you can ask the husbands at home when y'all get together and find out what it is your question is. He says, or did not the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So if you refuse to hear, that's up to them. Now he finishes. I love this. Look at these last two verses. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. So there's a gift you're going to pray for. Pray for prophecy. That is to be able to share the word of God and speak it and teach it. And then he gives this warning, I believe, to the church. Well, he does give the warning to the church in Corinth, but it's a warning, I believe, that really applies to all the churches, even today. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. How many churches today forbid that? Except it's to be done the right way. Notice he finishes by this. Let all things be done decently and in order. I think sometimes we're so worried about decently and in order, we forget the first part where he says, let all things be done. So guys, as we finish today and we kind of wrap a bow on this whole package of the gifts of the Spirit, here's what I want to do. I want to pray again for those of you that want to receive the gift of interpretation. We've prayed for each of the gifts as we've gone through them. But I want to pray for any of you that say, you know what, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want God to fill me with the Spirit. I don't know that I have any of the gifts yet. We'll pray for that as well and ask for God to do that. But before we do that, in order to be filled with the Spirit and even receive the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to know Christ. And some of you may not even know the Lord today. Listen. The Bible says that every one of us are sinners. If you're here today and you are a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And you are guilty before God, and I'm guilty before God without the blood of Christ on the cross. The question is, have you asked God to forgive you? Listen, if you have not asked God to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart, the Bible says you're separated from God eternally. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. First, you've got to come to know him. And then once you come to know him, then you can receive the gifts of the Spirit and walk in his power. And so if you know, and listen, I ask you this question before we pray. If you were to die today, do you know that you would enter the kingdom of God? Can you honestly answer that and say, yes, I know? If your answer is, well, I hope so, or I think so. Guys, you're not in Christ, because the Bible says that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to him, which means once you give your life to the Lord, you know it. Nobody has to, you know, I don't have to convince myself of that or be asked of it. You know it.